Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 2. And follow along as I read the entire chapter. Titus, chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking to Titus, the one who is now over the churches, as some put him in that category as an evangelist, but he's one now heading up the churches under the apostles, and he brings in these particular concerns here in chapter 2 of Titus. But as for you, speaking to Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. In our study of the truth of God, we are focused on spiritual truth. I have asserted that spiritual truth is just as factual as truth in other areas. I am on my fourth point. Spiritual truth is displayed in the church or in the Christian. There are four sub-points under this main point, which are: spiritual truth is displayed in initial faith, spiritual truth is displayed in a changed life, and spiritual truth is displayed in the walk of grace. And I'm on that third one. Spiritual truth is displayed in the walk of grace. Now here we're saying, by this very thing, you can see spiritual truth. It is a fact, and it lives and moves and breathes among us. And as I indicated, there are other truths that we can see and understand. My heart and mind went out to something that probably you have had the experience with yourself, and that is a TV commercial. There is this TV commercial you have seen, which is about a children's hospital that specializes in the care of children with birth defects or any kind of deformities. There are many children that are presented that have lost their limbs and have been provided with prostheses. When the parents were told, no doubt, that by the doctors that there would be a day that their child would be able to write their name, throw a ball, ride a bike, or even walk, no doubt the parents wondered if such a feat was even possible. When it happened, their hearts were filled with joy and thanksgiving to see their child no longer in that deformed state that he or she was in. The excitement also of the children to display the ability, accomplish the function or movement they were once unable to do is very moving, even to anyone watching the very commercial. And it's very heartwarming. For me, myself, I have a special child that I almost made my own in that commercial. They are overjoyed, that is the children, to display their ability to function with their new limb. The child now, able to function where he or she could not function before, is displayed on the fact, is a display, excuse me, of the fact of the change to their lives, a real change which has taken place. No one can dispute the success of the doctors and the new ability of the children now that they have what they did not have. In the Bible, Jesus gave sight to the blind, made the lame walk, caused the deaf to hear, and even raised the dead. No one could dispute the fact that notable miracles were actually presented and acted out by Christ Jesus. And here my point is, which we're going to look at, spiritual truth is displayed in the walk of grace. And this is just as real as the children or the miracles mentioned above. You can see the reality of grace in the heart of a Christian because what he or she now is and what they do. Now, what I will begin with this morning is I want to begin with defining the phrase. My title is, and this is what I have come up with, and so therefore I want you to see it. Spiritual truth is displayed in the walk of grace. But first of all, I want to look at grace itself. Now, grace, there are several uses of the words translated grace in the New Testament. There's three that really particularly point to what God does and what we as a sinner receive. God's kindness, first of all, a favor or his goodwill. Grace to you, the Apostle Paul could write, and peace from God our Father. We can also say that grace is actually shown, though the word is not there, when it's stated that God himself is the one that he causes his rain to even come down on the just and the unjust, or he causes the sun to shine on either one. And so that's his grace, that's his kindness, his favor or goodwill to man. Also, we find another use of it as unmerited favor or saving grace, delivering sinners from the guilt and punishment that they deserve. Here Paul says, for by grace you have been saved. It is grace that has come to you. Although Christ Jesus is the one who come into the world for salvation, it is all done by God's grace. And the influence, the third way we see it, the influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life of believers. We may miss this point sometime, but this is what it is. And here's what the writer to the Hebrews say in Hebrews 4 and 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here they're saying, the writer is saying, that it is from God we receive the grace that we need in order to continue to live our lives as Christians. We have needs as we go on, spiritual needs, and even these physical needs. God is going to supply that to us, and how? It will be by grace. By grace means that salvation from beginning to end is a gift of God. Grace is the foundation of all the benefits we receive through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, we see. Grace is here. And it is the third one, the one I just mentioned, is the one which applies to a walk of grace. I will explain to you the word walk as it's used in the scriptures. Now, you and I understand that, and basically, as we look at it, it is to go someplace. It is traverse. It is to move from point A to point B. You take it as there it is. You're progressing along a line somewhere. But figuratively, used as far as salvation is gone, or the religious life, the spiritual life, it is conduct and manner of life. That's what it's speaking of. A conduct and manner of life. Let me quote for you a few texts that even shows us this. Here, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In other words, live and let your lives be lived in such a way that you actually display the truth of the calling that has come to you. Ephesians 4 and 1. Ephesians 4 and 17. That you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their minds. Ephesians 5 and 15. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Walk in newness of life. Walk in love. Walk as children of life. Well, I think you would agree with me that this is a very important subject or topic we have in the scripture. Therefore, a walk of grace is a conduct and manner of life that is produced and maintained by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. Now look at our text, which I had you turn to. Though there's many texts we can turn to and find and hear and see in all that is being said about grace, notice with this one. This is a special one, and it shows us and teaches us clearly by the Apostle Paul what we are to do. Now you know I read the whole chapter, and there are two bookends to the passage or the portion of the scripture that I want to look to. Two bookends are there. One of it is that it shows the kind of life that Paul is telling Titus that he ought to remind the people in the church to live out. And then the other bookend is that there is this kind of life which it should be there because it is a reason for it, and that's because of what God himself has done. He is our Savior, and we're looking for the day of his return. But in the midst of those two bookends, there are these two verses, verses 11 and 12. And notice what the apostle says in these two verses. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And he goes on with that, but I'll stop right there. The Apostle Paul is saying now that there's something that is now functioning in the life of believers. There's something that is real here. The grace of God has appeared, is what he said. We can say it has appeared. The idea, it has burst forth into the world, manifesting itself. The grace of God is now here. It's now functioning. It's real. It's a reality. Grace came into the world with and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John in his gospel, he writes for us in the first chapter that the word was flesh and dwelt among us. He said the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came, and as he came, the truth was with him. The truth of who God is, the truth of who he is, the truth about ourselves and who we are, and what will be the word of the gospel, that is truth. But it says he was full of grace and truth. Grace is to be that power which will come and be the very thing that would aid and help us in all that we have to do. And in verse 16 of the same chapter, here John says, for all his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Waves of grace. It's not the dispensing of grace once. And sometimes we take that and we believe that you know what? God has given us grace. And therefore, that, in other words, as if he has poured the whole cup over or put and gave us all that he's going to give us. And so it's grace what we lived by, and that grace is there, and its function, it is just the amount, and that's it. But that's not what's being said. Overflowing grace, supplies of grace, whatever it's needed. And again, this verse focuses back to the sound doctrine given by Paul to Titus as he went through. Remember what he said in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he tells them how each of these classes, age groups, are to live. Oh, the men are to be temperate, dignified. And he goes on down the line. And when he gets to verse 11, he says, for, or which means because the grace of God has appeared. In other words, he's saying this is a life that they can live, and they can live this way because they have been given grace to do it. And he's saying here that there's no reason why none of these, whatever the age group is, can say they cannot live this Christian life. They cannot do what the Bible is telling them to do. They don't have the strength to do it. Paul says they can do it because the grace of God has appeared. Grace has come. Grace is active. Grace is the very thing that is in them. And so he says this is the very thing that they should see. And he goes on. He says, this grace of God has appeared. It is now come on the scene. It's something that God has done new. And brethren, as you know and understand the Old Testament from the New, God, this grace or grace of God was not poured out upon his people, the old covenant people, but grace of God is now poured out upon his people. It's given to them, and it will continue to flow as they need it. So he says, for the grace of God has appeared. And he says, bringing salvation to all men. Paul connects it with, this grace is not something that any person in the world would say, you know what? Well, God is a good God. He's a loving God. He can pour grace out upon me too. No, it's connected with salvation. It's that which has now come. Those who receive this grace are those who are in Christ Jesus, belong to him, connected to him. Saving grace into the world, and it entered the hearts of men, those who now were brought to Jesus Christ by the word of God. But here is the real thing that Paul says here, and it is very interesting, and it shows us something, and it shows us the very functioning of grace. In verse 12, he says, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. Instructing us. The word means to train, like training and teaching a child, guiding that child into life. Do you ever give up training a child? Even after they're grown, and sometimes you find yourself, you know what, I need to sit this young man down and tell him something. He could be married and have his own children. Parents never stop instructing. And this is what he's saying. Paul is saying, this is what grace does. Grace is coming. And the purpose of grace, it is to train. And Paul says, instructing us. It is grace that teaches and guides the Christian in the way of truth. It is grace that causes a person to understand and know what must be done, how the word of God comes. Remember, Paul said as he began this, you know, it's fitting for sound doctrine. And so it is grace that brings us to an understand even what sound doctrine is. That means that there is more grace than we may understand, flowing and coming to it. It is not just the wonderful blessing that comes from God, but also the power of God by the Holy Spirit to conduct the lives and to guide the lives of believers. Remember what Paul said? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul gives an account of what seems to be how the Lord has worked with him and caused him to even see and understand some things. But even in the midst of that, Paul had to understand something else. If you pick it up in verse 7, he says, because of the surprising greatness of the revelation, for this reason to keep me from, you remember he said about he knew a man who went up into heaven, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implore the Lord three times that he might leave me, that is the thorn. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, what is God saying to Paul here? Christ, that is. He's telling him that though he is now in this weakened state, and the only thing he can think about is that he can't get rid of this nagging thorn, whatever it was, he can't even do the work that he wants to do because his mind is still being focused upon this nagging thing. And all he can think of himself is that his weakness. If I didn't have this thing, I probably would be able to preach with more power. I probably could go to more people and preach, but this thing is keeping me down. Oh, Lord, move it. Please move it. Get it out of the way so I can do what I need to do. That wasn't the Lord's plan. The Lord put it there for a reason. And he goes on and he answers them why. And Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you think that you can't do it. You think that you will not be able to manage the things you need to do. You're going to manage these things by grace. Not by your strength, but by my grace. That's going to think the very thing that's going to do it. My grace is sufficient for you. And then he goes on. He said, for power is perfected in weakness. He's taking grace and power and putting an equal sign between them. You're going to get everything you need as you minister for me. We can even say, Christ said, Paul, remember on the road to Damascus, I called you. Remember what I told you. I told you where I was going to send you. I told you where you were going to preach. And I am going to give you everything you need. And so he said, my grace is sufficient. The Apostle Paul understood it. It's almost like, you know, what's wrong with me? Why am I worried about this? I should have seen this. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You know something? We do that sometimes, don't we, brethren? We come to it and we look at our whole situation and we think that the situation is a proof of Christ not being with us, not guiding us, not helping us. And so therefore we say, oh Lord, help us with this or this. And sometimes we too come to the point of knowing, Lord, you're here all the time and you're right here. And to know your presence and the grace that you give me to even go through this situation is great power which has come from you. And you see, this is the very thing that we find. And Paul says here, this very instruction that he get and here on 2 Corinthians 12, he's telling them and to understand that he knows now. And I'm quite sure, I don't know when this happened to Paul, before or after, but certainly Paul can tell them that here is doctrine fitted for you. And for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. We got a teacher, dear child of God. You got a teacher. And that teacher, it is right for us to say, it is the grace of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit working in us, Jesus Christ in us, and giving and guiding us to everything we need. You see, you have to understand that it is not you and I trying to do our best to live out the Christian life. Christ himself is saying he is the one who has given us the strength in order to live it out. And we have to be those who allow the grace of God to do its work in us. And it says again, instructing us, training us, doing whatever it needs to do. But notice, Paul has some specific things he says here. Now you can read Paul in different letters. He got specific things here. So none of them are a complete list. But he shows us something here which actually shows there's a two-sided aspect to the grace and that grace which guides and teaches us. There's a negative side which not to do and there's a positive side. Notice what he says. Verse 12 again in Titus chapter 2. Instructing us to deny. To deny. That means to turn away, to reject, to have nothing to do with it. There's some people who deny Christ. And what they do everything they can to not to come away in the presence of Christ. I don't want to go around a Christian. I want to go around a Christian church. I want to do nothing. I just turn away from it. I reject it completely. And this is what Paul is saying. Deny, reject, have nothing to do with it. Go in the opposite direction. Do everything you can to destroy any kind of impact it may have on you. Let it be where it will not impact you at all. Deny. And notice what he says. Deny what? Ungodliness. Well, you might say, well, Paul, that's not what a Christian would ever do, right? A Christian will never come to a place where they'll find themselves kind of mixed up into ungodliness. Well, read some of Paul's letters and what he had to say to the people of the church. See, ungodliness carried that whole list of things that we will do, and some of them, they are so subtle, they come into it, you know? You know what? But read Romans chapter 1 and see the list of things there which is fits into the whole idea of ungodliness. Because these men there, where Paul said, they suppressed the truth in ungodliness. And it's all the way down, dear young people, to disobeying parents. That's in that list of ungodliness. So Paul is saying here, this is the very thing you're instructing us to deny ungodliness. That means to turn away from everything that would turn our hearts from Christ. Everything that would cause us to live like the wicked man, woman, boy, or girl in the world. Causing us to say no to these, deny them, turn away from them, reject them. Don't let them come. And brethren, in the world today, they seep in different directions. They come in through books and TV and shows and even supposed to be the most calmest non-religious recreation. And you see it there too. And it's saying, deny it. Turn away from it. Reject it. And this is what the grace of God does. It instructs us to turn away from it. So dear people, Christian man, woman, boy, or girl, don't blame God when you find yourself doing something you should not be doing. You have, what Paul says in another place, grieved the Holy Spirit who brings the grace of God to direct you and to teach you that is not what you're supposed to do. Forget about it. Well, it's not that bad. If it causes you to fall into the frame or into the very lifestyle of ungodliness, even for a moment. Paul is saying, reject it. Oh, it won't be so bad if I do this, you know. It's not my lifestyle. Oh, nobody knows about it. Somebody does know about it. And you know what? We can say, God knows about it. But even closer than that, the Holy Spirit knows about it. Because he is the one telling us at that particular time, I have been instructing you to live your life this way, and now you choose to go in the other way. Denying ungodliness. And what else does he say? To deny ungodliness in worldly desires. Worldly desires. Boy, that's something we have to learn. We, as time goes on, man goes on, man gets wickeder and wickeder. Man does more things. And there's some things that we even imbibe in this world as we believe it's all right. Nothing's really wrong with it. Now, Paul puts this in a different category. He doesn't put this in the ungodly category, but he puts it in a worldliness. Living in such a way where we actually just desire all the things of the world, finding pleasures in the world. This is what he's saying. Look at this. I want one of these. I want one of that. Whatever the case may be, live like the world. Everything that the world parades by us, we look at it and say, you know, won't be so bad to have that or that, or do this, or be like them. So Paul here in the Holy Spirit is not pointing to particular sins. He's speaking about our lifestyle. He's instructing us to, first of all, to negatively deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And then he gives us the positive, to live sensibly. Well, you know who that is. I can't remember what it was, but it was a program that was on, and a person was saying something about, you know, I don't have the sense of this and so-and-so. And the other person said, well, you just proved there that you don't even have good sense. And there's a lot of that going on, man. Where's the common sense? Live sensibly. It means that, and I believe as we look at this, we actually take the Word of God, we take the Scriptures as it unfolds to us, telling us how we ought to be, and we use it in such a way that it makes sense in life, makes sense in relationships. We just read in Luke, and his giving us of the gospel, or I should say the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say? How to lose. Those are really sensible things. And it falls out. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Now that's a lost commodity today, isn't it? Like one said who didn't understand it, do unto them before they do unto you. That was their motto. And that's what the motto is today. Do whatever you want to do unto them. It's another motto. It's your world. They're just living in it. Sensibly. Live sensibly. Live with things that focus us upon it. Have a very idea of what we're doing. He goes down to that. He says, oh, men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. All the women, likewise, ought to be reverent in their behavior. You see what he's saying? He's talking about how we live. He's not talking about how we think. The sad part about it, too many Christians put their Christianity in this religious compartment. And it stays there, and it doesn't become a part of their everyday living compartment. That Paul is saying differently. He's saying this is it. He says, and this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what grace, I should say, the grace of God does. It teaches us this. It shows us what we must do. And on the positive side, sensibly, righteously, doing things which are right and good and showing and being a just person in all that you do. And godly. Now, the very focus, the very reason, the very foundation of everything we do is because of God and who He is. Well, I'm going to do this or do that, you know. Well, would God like that? Does that fall under God's requirements for us? Will I be glorifying God when I do this? That's what I mean, living godly. He is the reason why we make the very decisions we make. And then he goes on and he says something else. Notice what he states here. He let us know that this is not some kind of pie in the sky thing. Oh, one day I'm going to be like this. And Paul is really showing to us one day this is what we're going to be. He's saying something for you and I right now. And he says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's where you and I live. Right now, while you are living. Not what you're going to become. Too many Christians say, you know, well, one day I'm going to be that. You know, I'm not quite there yet. And almost as if they could just sit aside the fact that they are way off the mark right now. No, the Scriptures doesn't tell us. Oh, it'll be all right. You know, you're saved. You're in Christ. You're going to be there. But, you know, you're not expected to come up to some caliber right now. It's going to happen when you get to heaven. No, the Bible tells us it happens now. Not to its fullest extent, but it happens. It is happening right now. In this present age, right now, while you are living your present life, Paul is teaching us that what the life of the Christian is, and that is based upon, proven by, the display of his life. What is the Christian life like? And Paul says it is displayed in how you live. What you do, a person should be able to come up to us and say, there's a man of God. That's a woman of God right there. And look at this young man. He's different from all the others. Not that his life is squashed and he's not having the pleasures that are right for him to have, but he's different. And that's it. A man, woman, boy, or girl who is now in this living in this present age and thinking the way Paul is thinking, he walks or they walks in the way of grace because he is led by grace. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And this truth is taught in other passages. Many passages Paul is telling us that. Grace operates, dear brethren, continually and always operating. And it's the fact of grace operating, we know who we are. Romans 3:24 shows you what happens by grace. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now sometimes you read that and you say, well, there's a compartment over here, there's one over there. I'm not in that one, thank God, I'm over here. But what does it mean to be over here? You're under the influence and power of grace, not under the threatening power of the law. Do you live like that? Or do you read it and say, whew, you don't have to worry about nothing? You do have to worry about something. That is, let grace have its free work in you. The lesson, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. He said he's given us comfort and good hope by grace. Now that means something has taken place by grace. Grace is acting. Grace is doing something. Grace is bringing comfort to the heart. Grace is bringing us to a purpose, a place where sometimes we wonder what's going to take place, what's going to happen. And then that good hope comes and it floods your soul. That's because of grace. Don't think grace is just something, sort of like philosophical out there. It's active in working. It works in you and it works in us. 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How will you understand that passage? Be strong in the grace. We're strong, we stand firmly when the grace itself comes and it guides us and it causes us. We stand strong. Even Paul could say, in my weakness I'll be strong because it's the grace of God who's in me and it's the very thing that is guiding me and keeping me. And so, you take this. You take a faction, you take the grace of God, you take the walk. And what do you have coming together? You have here where the truth is, dear people, who we are as Christians, it's proven. It is proven to all in what we do. The New Testament makes it very clear that how Christians live and his or her ability to overcome wickedness and sin is accomplished by grace. There is a clear before and after, even with the Christian. I gave you in my introduction the testimonies of those children in the hospital and what they had and what was able to be done with them for lost limbs or whatever the case may be. I took you also to Christ. Everybody knew that this man was blind, and now he sees. Everybody knew that man couldn't walk over there. Now he's up, skipping and jumping and hopping. Well, God is saying the same thing about a Christian. You were, now you are. Is that clear for you? And not that they can look at you. You see, we don't have any added lost limbs, I should say. We don't have any added limbs either. You become a Christian, you get new arms next to these what we have. We don't have anything. You look at us, we look just like everybody else. We look no different We are human beings. We're the same. The most wicked man in the world have all the psychological problems and filled with sin could stand by a Christian. And if you didn't know them from the, like my grandmother used to say, from Adam's house cat, you wouldn't know which one was a Christian if they just stood there. So there's nothing on you or I that make us look different because we are Christians. But there is something in you and I that make us different because the way we carry ourselves, our conduct, our way of life, that's what's different. Paul tells us that we are to be those who be very concerned about who we are. Notice if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, I think this is placed set before us. You'll find that even here, God's very blessings to us. He starts in verse 3 in chapter 1, what God himself is going to do and what he's going to give us and how we're going to receive everything. And all of it is in Christ Jesus. And he talks about the fact that we'll be those who will be blessed in heavenly places. We are holy and blameless before him in love, predestined us to adoption through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in verse 6 he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, which is in Jesus Christ. And now he says, now here we are. We're going to be those who are going to walk. And as we walk with the Lord God, walk with Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's going to be something in us that is different from mankind. Mankind as he is lost in his particular situations and his sins. But then Paul goes over in chapter 2 and he tells us that now as you look at society, look at the world you live in. What do we see? We can't see it with our eyes, but we know it now. And what he says in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead, spiritually dead, in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. How did you live? What was your conduct? What was your manner of life? Trespasses and sins. That's what you were. We were that. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You know what? I hope people really understand that. People think, you know, I do my own thing. I'm free. Do what I want to do, when I want to do it. No. You've been guided by something. You've been guided by and taken along and used by the devil or by God. One or the other. And Paul makes this clear. And notice how he said, what kind of life did you have? But he used this very word that we're looking at. He says, what did you do? You walked through. In this you formerly walked. Your conduct, your manner of life, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Unconverted person is placed, guess what? The devil is the one who's conducting your life. That's it. It says in verse 3, goes on about us. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires or the will of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul puts himself in this, you know, and we were. He didn't say, and you guys were, we were. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. And in parentheses, by grace you have been saved. And Paul picks it up again. And he picks it up in verse 8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, which is the faith itself. But notice what he says after that. Here's a reason for it. And God had a reason for it. And we can't frustrate the very plan of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You didn't get saved. You didn't come to God by your works. Nobody can boast about that. 10, because for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God's plan, which is already before the foundation of the world, if you take this right back to chapter 1, was that we're going to be those who would be before him in love. We would bless him and all, but we were going to walk in good works. Do you think he said this? He saved us, and now he left us to stumble alone? The truth, spiritual truth, is displayed in the walk of grace. You want to know a Christian? Look at his or her life. I didn't say you want to know a religious person. I didn't say, do you want to know a churchgoer? You want to know a Christian? Look at his or her life. And this is where you're going to see the reality of it. You're going to see the truth of who a person is. We talked this morning in Sunday school about effectual calling. There's those who hear the gospel because it comes out a preacher's mouth. And there's some that they wind up being in Christ Jesus. It's not because of that gospel which came out of their mouth, but it is because of God himself has made the power of the gospel to go into his heart. There are a lot of people who say yes to Jesus Christ because they think they have the right to do it. And they're the ones who control themselves, but in the end, they're the ones who never really received the gospel. But here we see the call of the gospel goes out. Man, woman, boy, girl gets saved. The proof of that salvation, the proof of the truth of salvation, the spiritual life, is in the way that person lives. Dear people, we cannot turn from that. That is the truth. If we want to ever come to some place where we can say, how do you know there's such thing about Christianity? Is that real? If a sinner, confused man, woman, boy, or girl, said to you, I don't know if it's real, will you have the strength to tell him or her, watch me? Watch my life. Just take months, take whatever you want. Just watch me. I am a witness of the gospel. And the proof of the gospel is in how I live. Will we be able to say that? Or will we say, well, you know, I cut a little corners on what I should be doing as a Christian, so don't watch me. No, God is not through with me yet. Don't watch me, you know. Well, you know, everybody's not perfect. All those are nothing but excuses. If a person going to see you and I, they're going to say, this man, this woman, they are real in what they believe. They're not going to look for perfection. They're going to see enough of reality. And they're going to say, you know something? This thing is true. The walk of grace. When I close with even reminding you some of the texts and different ways that we are instructed by the Bible, and basic is all to do with our conduct and our manner of life. Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Say, this is the way you walk. You are now man and woman of God. Walk in that way. You're called. That particular, if you want to say it, there's a spiritual labor put upon you. The whole world is going to see you. Walk so that they will see who you really are. That you no longer walk like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. All this stuff, you know, they're going on and they believe that they got it made and this and that. And basically they're living this way and nothing's wrong with it. But Paul goes on. Walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of the mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. You know something? Unbelievers think they're smart because they don't come to Christ. They think they have more understanding, you know, greater philosophy because they don't come to Christ. What does Paul say? Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. I had a picture in my mind. He put a plate before somebody, have something to eat, you know, and they eat, and then sometimes, you know, some greedy guys too, you know. You know, eat that stuff up, and then they want another plate. But he is a sinner, got a plate before him, and that plate is nothing but sensualness. Mm. The practice of all kinds of impurity in that plate, and they just gobble it up. Everybody's not like that, I understand that. But there are some that that's what they do. But he says here that you walk no longer. You used to walk that way, but walk no longer. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as the wise. Walk in newness of life. The old man has been put to death. Now the new man is here. So walk in the newness of life. Walk like one of those children that I see on a commercial. They have their prosthetic leg and they say, look at me. Watch me, I can walk. Look how I can do it. We should be able to do that. We can walk and you can say, look at me. What you see here now is not what I have mustered up, what I was able to do. And walk in love. In the midst of the body, there should be love one for another. And we should, as we saw in Luke chapter 6 this morning, we can even show some kind of love to those who hate us. Walk as children of life. Dear people, these passages are not telling us to try to do or live this way, but to walk according to our new lives. That's what it's saying. And here's what you and I must see. Here is the truth here. Brethren, what we have to do is to know that Christianity is proven to the world by the Christian. Now, if you got to know some other way it's proven, you teach me. That's the only way it's proven to the world. The truth of God, the power of Christ, the power, reality of salvation is proven by us. Not by what we say, but what we do. And we need to know that. A sharp, sloppy, shoddy Christian life helps no one, not even ourselves. If you can go all day long, a couple of days, without any contact with Christ Jesus, without any sense upon you that I need grace to take me through this particular aspect of life or whatever, you ought to even check your own souls. If you can be so much concerned about the world and what's going on out there, and it can actually push out the very thoughts of Christ in you, you better check your soul. And if that's the case, only thing I can say to you, if you believe you're truly a Christian, you better get on your knees. Now, I know a lot of people say, you know, well, you don't have to get on your knees and pray. But sometimes it can be so bad, you better get on your knees and cry and plead to God. Lord, it seems like I'm so dull and lost. And, oh, Lord, I don't want to be. I'm half-hearted in my devotions, in my Bible reading. I take it whenever I get around to it. How can you be instructed from the Word of God? Because the Holy Spirit, as He comes to us and He trains us, He is instructing and training us by the Word. If you don't get into the Word, you get no training. And again, as Paul says, you grieve the Holy Spirit. I ask you to even think about it yourself. Think about it not as what comes from here, this man, from this pulpit, and on it. Think about it yourself. As you see yourself, is it true? Spiritual truth is displayed in the walk of grace. If you see that applied to you, then you see it as being real, and that's who you are. And you can say, you know what? This person told me, that person told me, but I know now because it's real in me. And if we get shoddy at times, brethren, run back to the fountain of uncleanness and plead for strength to even take us off this weary way we are gone by the wayside, that we may get back on course and prove to the world there's a great Savior of sinners, and He's looking to save those who have come and died for. How will we ever tell anyone that the Savior that we love and know and we want to preach them about, if we show no proof of such a Savior even exists? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, for your truth. We thank you for what you've done, who you are, and the fact of true salvation. But Lord, we even confess to you now, help us, O God, in our laziness, in our despondency, in our attachment to some cases too much to the world. O God, we pray that even what we have seen in the scriptures this morning, it would cause us to stand up as men and women of faith, and that we would take the very instruction from the Word, but mostly take the very training that is given to us by the Holy Spirit in every part of the day, every hour, every moment, directing and keeping us on the road of righteousness. Bless this word to our hearts, O Lord, and may it be that we would live more to your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.